This year I got to go to a lot of cool places, and one of the places I got to go was Boston. It was on the top of my list for American cities that I wanted to go to, and I got to go there with Pastor Isaiah and Pastor Josh later, but me and Isaiah got a whole day just traveling around looking at stuff, a lot of history stuff. We walked, I think, 17 and a half miles that day, and it was awesome. We are older than you, and that is what a lot of old people think is a good time, walking in history. But of all of the things that we learned and talked to and discussed, one highlight that I didn't think I would have was going to a museum and seeing flowers. And you might be surprised by that too, to say, what is so interesting about these flowers? Well, I wish in hindsight I had a photo for you, but these flowers are no ordinary flowers. These flowers are not flowers at all. If you looked at them, you would think that they are flowers. They exactly look like a bunch of flowers scattered over hundreds of displays behind glass. But they are, in fact, glass. They're completely made of glass. You'd never know that by looking at them. Apparently, this man and his son, somewhere around 100 years ago, were so good at blowing glass that they could create even the tiniest fixtures, which they use to create perfect representations of every flower you can imagine, from daisies and sunflowers all the way up to Venus flytraps, even the tiny little seeds that the flowers come from. And like I said, and I'll say it over and over, you would never ever guess that they weren't exactly flowers. And when we were walking around looking at everything, it made the experience fascinating by talking to so many people around us who are also gobsmacked. That's the word I can think of, gobsmacked. Absolutely astounded. But my whole viewing experience was changed because of a very insightful thought that Pastor Isaiah told me. As we were looking at them, he told me, you know, everybody in this room is so amazed by these pieces of glass, but when they look at actual flowers, they think, this got here by chance. That changed the whole way I had that experience, to think that we look at normal flowers every day and we take them for granted. And as soon as someone makes something that looks the exact same, but made out of a different material, we're amazed. But the reality is that creatures, two humans, made those things, and they made them out of pre-existent matter. But God, the creator of the whole universe, created actual flowers, and he made them from nothing. And yet that never amazes us. And it points to the fact that one problem we have as humans is we're not nearly as amazed on a daily basis as we should be. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we are not nearly as amazed by all sorts of things as we should be. When I was thinking about the time I've had with you guys here, one of the things that I thought was really, really important is that some very normal, very basic things that we repeat all the time in this ministry should be amazing to you. And not amazing because any one of us are just so good at speaking that we can amaze you, but because God's word gives us amazing truth and presents it in an amazing way. So amazing that it can only come from God. And what I want to spend some time tonight talking about is something that you probably think you know a lot of about, but I bet it doesn't amaze you. What I want to talk about that is so amazing is obedience. Obedience. I think obedience might be the least amazing thing that we could possibly talk about. When I say the word obedience, I bet none of you got super excited about it. When I think about obedience, I don't necessarily get super excited about it. And there's probably a lot of reasons why we feel that way. One is because in society, obedience is a pretty dirty word. If you tell someone, be obedient, you're going to get a pretty negative reaction. Some people might think that you're trying to be manipulative. When you say, obey someone, someone thinks that you can't think for yourself or you're just being told what to do. There's even a phrase for it. It's called being a sheeple. You're like a sheep following like a shepherd. You don't have any thoughts of your own. Someone else needs to tell you what to do. So if you are obedient in many ways, people think that you're ignorant or maybe even stupid. But that's not necessarily the case. It's true you shouldn't obey everybody who tells you to obey them, but obedience as a concept is important and makes sense. And the reason we don't like it is because we love autonomy. Autonomy means you living life any way you want with no restrictions and no one telling you what to do. And ever since the garden, we all love autonomy. If you read Romans chapter 1, it's all about how autonomy is, at the end of the day, the very definition of sin itself. That we get to decide what our life is like, and God, who created us, to whom we owe obedience, is owed nothing, actually. We like to do what we want. We like to do things our way. Now, think about that when you think about this phrase that I read you in Romans 15. Paul wants to go to Spain, and he wants to share the gospel so that people would know and come to have an eternal relationship with God for the rest of their lives through Christ, who did everything for them. But the thing is, that's not actually what he says. Reading this passage a number of weeks ago, it kind of struck me that if I were telling people that I'm going somewhere and that I wanted them to know what I was doing, I would say, share the gospel. But that's not what Paul says. He says his goal isn't to share the gospel, but to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Does that strike you as weird? He's saying, I'm going to go somewhere else, and I want these people to obey. That sounds like colonialism. I did a whole class in college called Postcolonialism, and it was basically an entire semester of my professor telling me and everyone in our class that we were colonizers, that everyone there is part of a long history of people going to other countries and saying, our country is stronger than your country, so you need to do things our way. And that seems weird to tell me. I was a 19-year-old kid and could barely understand any of the literature we were reading. I had no idea what we were talking about. But it seems even weirder to hear, supposedly, an apostle have that kind of attitude. He sounds like a guy going to make people do stuff, and that's his whole ministry. But the question is that Paul's point? Does he just want to go somewhere else and make a whole bunch of people who don't know anything about God legalistically do a bunch of stuff for God? Is that his point? And the fact is, that's not his point. And the fact that we think that could be his point means that we might have a problem with this word obedience. But there's another reason that we don't necessarily like to talk about obedience, and that's because we don't want obedience to be part of the gospel. If you are an obedient person, you could call that works, you doing things for God, you doing things for God's pleasure. And the problem with obedience is not that it's not important, but that if it's connected with the gospel, then we have a different gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1 that if someone preaches you a different gospel, let them be accursed. And if obedience is part of the gospel, that person should be accursed. Why? Because obedience is necessary to the gospel, but not your obedience. The obedience that is necessary for the gospel is Jesus Christ's obedience. All of us could never do enough good works so that God would suddenly be pleased with us. An infinite God is worthy of infinite glory, of infinite good works. And if you fail in one area, if there's one thing you need to do that you don't, or one thing you could have done but you didn't, that deserves hell. Because you have fallen short of an infinite standard for salvation. But Jesus didn't. He came to earth, took on human flesh, lived the human lives we needed to live, was perfectly obedient, and then tells us later in the New Testament that through his obedience, the good works, the infinite good works of Jesus are credited to us. The Father looks at us, and if we believe in Christ, the Father sees Jesus' perfect works applied to us. That's the gospel. And part of the reason we don't like to talk too much about obedience or its importance is because if our good works get in there and suddenly make the obedience of Christ less than or not enough, we have a big problem. Because suddenly the good news isn't good anymore because it's dependent on you. The good news is good because it's not dependent on you. That's a good reason to not get confused with obedience. That's a good reason. But it's not good enough to never talk about obedience. And it's definitely not good enough to pretend like obedience isn't important. Obedience is important. And that's because there's two wrong ways you can talk about obedience. One is you could say obedience is part of the gospel. That's one wrong way to talk about obedience. But another wrong way to talk about obedience is that it doesn't matter at all. There's a fancy word for it. It's called antinomianism, which means the grace of God is so good and it covers all your sin that you might as well sin, that it doesn't matter how you live. And Paul has the strongest no possible in Romans 6 when he says that kind of attitude is not a Christian attitude. That is not the way a Christian thinks about the gospel. And then the question we're really left with is, then why does obedience matter? One way we could talk about this is talking about how obedience is really important. And I do want to talk about that with you, but I want to phrase it in a different way. I don't want to talk to you about just right or wrong. I want to talk to you about your desires. I want to talk to you about why you should want to obey. I want to talk to you about why you should want to obey because of what God tells us. I want to talk to you about why obedience is amazing. And I want to talk about it with really passionate terms that the New Testament authors especially talk about because it might not be something that we talk about enough. So what I want to do is just talk a little bit about why obedience is amazing, because I think if you understand why obedience is so amazing, then you will want to not just believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you'll want to live for him accordingly. That you'll want to be an obedient person no matter how much this world does not care about that. And I want to give you three reasons. We're going to jump off from Romans 15, but we'll kind of go all over the place. So you can listen to this later to get verse references if you need them. But I want to give you three reasons why obedience is amazing, so that obedience becomes a priority in your life. And here's the first reason. Obedience is amazing because obedience is a miracle. Obedience is a miracle of a new nature. Obedience is a miracle of a new nature. Now, obedience is a result of the gospel. And if we're talking about the gospel, then we're talking about a miracle before this miracle that we're talking about. The gospel is a miracle. It is good news that is too good to be true. And we could perfectly encapsulate this by that song, "And Can It Be?" And you guys probably know the refrain, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Think about that. We know who we are as creatures and as sinners, and God would die for us. And I love how that song is phrased as a question. Is that true? Yes, it is. It is a miracle that the gospel is perfectly logical, perfectly reasonable, and divine. We can believe it's true because God himself says it's true. That's the first miracle, the gospel. But the second miracle is being able to believe the gospel. Because if you read the New Testament, you'll know from places like Ephesians 2 that we're dead in our sin. Dead people can't do anything, let alone believe. That's an action incapable of a dead person. The gospel is a miracle, but then the other miracle we need is the ability to believe the gospel. And I don't know if you know this, but believing the gospel is an act of obedience. So the question is, if you can believe the gospel, what on earth has happened? Well, the miracle that's happened is God gave you a new heart. If you read the Old Testament, it's the entire history of Israel and many other people who came to God through Israel and how they were a complete failure. That's the story of the Old Testament. But that's just half of it. The real crux of the Old Testament is that God continues to be faithful to Israel and to people who come to him freely for his grace without any cost. That God's people fail, but God doesn't. But one thing that the Old Testament is constantly pointing towards is Is this it? Is it always going to be like this, where God's people seem to be with God and experiencing these amazing things, but then they never respond in kind? That the people who really are obedient to God are so few and far between. Is it really going to be like that after 70% of this book is just failure after failure after failure? And in many places, the Old Testament points us forward to a future promise that says, no, it's not going to be like that forever. Places like Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is one of the most important chapters of the Old Testament because it talks about this thing called the New Covenant. A covenant is a promise God is going to give that he will never break. And what he says is going to happen one day is that this brand new kind of covenant will come and it will be better than every other covenantal promise that God has ever given. And why will it be different? Because it's going to involve God's people being changed, being transformed. He says in verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now notice, only the very last phrase has to do with the actual promise of salvation, that we'll be forgiven of all our sins, and that God will treat us as sons and daughters and not as enemies. But everything before that is a different kind of miracle connected with the gospel, and that is that we will want to live for God. That Old Testament promise is explained so many times in the New Testament. Even in 1 John, like we've been in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he explains these false teachers are false, and you should know they're false. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within you. God sent his Holy Spirit to confirm to our hearts that you're not going to be forced to obey against your will when you become a Christian. You're going to want to obey. You're going to be enabled to obey. You're going to make real tangible decisions out of your free will that says, I'd rather serve God than myself. I'd rather be righteous than sin. There's a popular phrase that's called going against the grain. I never knew what that was until I was in grade 8 and was in a woodworking class, which I did terrible in. And that was because I never sanded my wood against or with the grain. So if you know wood, everything works in a certain way because there's lines. And if you go with the grain, then you sand appropriately and everything you're supposed to do with the wood works. But if you go against the grain, splinters come up and your wood splits and it goes terribly. There's an order you're supposed to go in. We're all born with hearts that go against the grain. We don't want to be righteous because we don't want to serve God. The power of the Holy Spirit is he changes the entire nature of you. So the lines that used to go one way go the other way now. Now you can live with the grain. That's the miracle that's involved with obedience. And I think that's the miracle that Paul is trying to talk about when he says, I'm going to the Gentiles so that they might obey. And you can see that with some of his language. He says in verse 16, he wants the offering of the Gentiles to be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he wants to do this mission for God to reach the Gentiles in a certain way so that God looks at that and says, that is a worthy sacrifice for me. That is a good work done for my glory. And what is that work? That they would believe the gospel? Yes, but more than that. That act of obedience and believing the gospel is just one act of obedience in a long line of obedience from the heart. And he confirms that in verse 19 because he talks about these three ways that they were given the ability to obey. And the last one is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you aren't just a new kind of person. You also have a new kind of power working in you. It's like a double confirmation of this miracle. That no longer are you the same kind of person you used to be, but you're also not living the same kind of life by your own power. That God himself is working for you, even as by his power that you're different now, you are living differently than you were before. I think that's the kind of joy Paul is trying to talk about. I think that's the kind of joy that's so much better than just trying to double check with people. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And then as soon as they say yes, you're like, we're done here. That is the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ to be saved. But the fullness and the richness of the gospel is only confirmed when someone says, I don't want to do things my way anymore. What I want to do is do things God's way every time. This is how a pastor named Dane Ortlund explains what obedience is. He says, real obedience is living out of a new sense of the heart in which God and holiness now appear beautiful rather than ugly. To obey is thus not to mechanically force our behavior into line with God's moral law. Rather, it is living out a new delight in God. Sovereign, regenerating grace does not force us to do what we don't want to do. More deeply, it brings us to want to do what we should want to do through a vision of divine beauty. If this is authentic obedience, then many of us Christians are living deeply disobedient lives without realizing it. To be sure, in our fallen state, at times we do simply have to grit our teeth and move forward without delighting in God. But real obedience is freely doing what we now love to do, not forcing our wills to do something that we're loath to do. Based on that description, I want to ask you, does obedience seem like that in your life? Do you have to do the right thing for the wrong reason? Do you do the right thing because someone told you to? Or because of the consequences of getting caught you don't want to deal with? Or you're scared of God's judgment? I'm not asking you if you've ever done the right thing. You guys are the group of maybe the most obedient teenagers I've ever met. That doesn't make you a Christian. You're a Christian if you obey because you love God and he changed you. And I'm asking you, is that what obedience is like in your life? Yes, of course, all of us are going to sin and fall short. None of us are perfectly obedient. That's what the gospel is for. But is it always hard to do the right thing for you? Is it never enough to say God will be glorified? Does that ever motivate why you do the right thing? Because it should. I'm not trying to make you feel ashamed of yourself or make you feel bad. I definitely don't want you to be paranoid about where you are with Christ. I'm just asking you, you have to look at your heart and ask those questions, because if the answer is no, you're not hopeless. You just need to look in the right direction. You need to look at Christ and you need to actually ask him to give him all the promises he's actually promised us. And what he's promised is not just that you would force your way into the kingdom of God on your hands and knees and walk into a really boring life. He wants you to know the life of obedience is literally a miracle, that every time you think to yourself, I kind of want to do this, but God says this is right and I want to do this. And you feel a deep, resonant, consistent contentment and joy in your heart. That's supernatural. Something supernatural is happening in your heart. And if you can say that, or if you can ask yourself if you can say that, then obedience is slowly going to find the right place that it should have in your heart. That it'll be amazing to you as it's supposed to be. But the second can kind of build on that, because that's not the only reason the Bible gives us for why obedience is amazing. There's at least another one. And another one is this. Obedience is amazing because obedience gives us a mission and a purpose in life. Obedience gives us a mission and a purpose in life. Never underestimate how important it is to answer the question, what is my life about? A lot of people can mention hobbies and things they care about as their reason to live. But more and more people, both online, whether it's on TikTok or doing TED Talks, wherever it is, are talking about how your life needs to be bigger than you. Literally just today, I was looking up a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor. So he was a Jewish man who was put into a number of different concentration camps by the Germans who hated Jews, but amazingly, he survived. And you'd think a guy like that would kind of be messed up for the rest of his life. Or you think a guy like that might have some pretty fascinating, interesting things to say about what his new perspective on life is now that he's alive, now that he survived such a terrible thing. But this is what he said. He said, life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by a lack of meaning and purpose. Let me say that again. Life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose. What he's saying is, you know what's worse than being almost killed in the Holocaust? Not knowing what my life is about. That's how big and important it is that you know why you are living. And God tells us that through the gospel, we know exactly why we and every human on the planet should be living, and we should be living for God. The obvious reason we should live for him is because of the gospel, because of Jesus. We live out of thankfulness for what he's done for us. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but now with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So because of the gospel, out of a deep sense of thankfulness, he wants to do everything for Jesus. But here's the thing. God is worthy of being lived for, not just because what he's done for us, but simply by who he is. Even if he never did anything for us, even if the gospel didn't apply to us, God would still be worthy of all of our obedience simply because he's God. Romans chapter 11, verses 36, Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Total, unlimited worthiness to be lived for in every single detail of our lives. So take that and then add the gospel to it. God is God and you should be worthy of praise, even if we were going to be in hell anyway. But then he saved us. Then he forgave us. Then he changed us. Then he offered us eternal life in his kingdom with him. And that should make you say, Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for your sake and for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He's given us something to live for, and that's for him. That's for the eternally rewarding glory of glorifying him forever. That's what we're going to enjoy doing forever more than anything else in this world. And that's what he's given us to do now, that everything in our lives has meaning and purpose. Because we know what that big overlying objective purpose is, which is to glorify God. Even in the most normal, boring things in your life. That's why I really like this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You probably know it. It's where Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Someone gave me this insight online this week. Do you know why he says whether you eat or drink? You know, he could have said whether you play football or soccer or whether you paint or you knit, do everything to the glory of God. Why did he pick eating and drinking? Well, this guy said, because eating and drinking are just about the most boring, normal things a person does in their life. He could have even added sleeping for that. But sleeping isn't really doing anything It's kind of something like your body's kind of doing something outside of you. Whether you eat or drink, whether you do something normal or boring or something exciting, everything should be done for the glory of God. And that makes every single detail of your life, no matter how normal it is or boring it is to you, amazing if it's done out of obedience. But I like how Paul continues with that thought. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So Paul starts with saying, I can do even the most boring things in my life for the glory of God, and that gives me deep purpose in every detail of my life. And then he goes on to say, there's an added reason why everything in my life has purpose. And that's because as I am more and more obedient to Christ, people who don't know Christ around me might see Christ through my obedience. So listen to what he's talking about. He's saying, if you live a very normal life in obedience to Christ, you might see people get saved. You might see people, like we talked about in point one, experience this miracle of conversion. Not just that they would get a get out of hell free card, but enjoy Christ forever card. And that Christ would change them and shape them and mold them and give them his own spirit, and that you would see that happen. How exciting is your life now? How awesome is not just the things you do, but the potential things that could happen from your simple conviction that you want to obey Christ. And there's so many verses in the New Testament about this. So many chapters where apostles and prophets are explaining to you, if your one thing is I want to obey Christ, you will see lives changed around you. And that's so important to Paul that he literally says, I'm staking my whole life on that mission. I will go all over the world if you would help me do that, to show people Christ and the joy of obedience by not just explaining the gospel, but being an ordinary dude. And God's going to use that ordinariness to do something extraordinary. And again, that concept now becomes a question for you. Does that motivate you to be obedient? Does that give you any motivation to do all those things we don't like to do? When your parents say, clean your room. When you're supposed to be kind to a sibling who's being super annoying. When you're supposed to do your homework. What are the stakes for you? Are the stakes just get this done so that I can do the things I actually want to do? Or are the stakes the glory of God? Or maybe much more than that. Are the stakes when I do this thing with thankfulness in my heart, I have joy and gratefulness and meaning, because it's not really about the thing I'm doing. It's not really about the stuff I'm going to get from that doing. It's that God has changed me to be a person who knows this is contributing to God being glorified forever in heaven. In even the most boring parts of obedience, but maybe even more than that. Do you know that as you commit yourself to do ordinary things for an extraordinary God, that he might use that obedience to bring others to Christ? That he might use that to turn the lights on in someone around you? I like how John Piper said this. He said, God will not be honored in our work if we are not thrilled by his glorious work through us. God will not be honored in our work if we're not thrilled by his glorious work through us. What he's trying to explain is that one of the joys you get to know is that as you obey God, he allows you to see the amazing things that he's doing, and that he's made you a real part of it. A lot of people think that just because God is sovereign, we just do a bunch of things without meaning. But God's sovereignty works through the vessel of human responsibility and obedience. God's overall arching plan that will not fail is that he will give you the power and ability to make real decisions, and those real decisions will affect the eternity of others. And that you're going to see that you were really used in God's plan in a significant way. That someone could have gone to be judged by God forever, but because God put you in their life and because of the normal mundane decisions you made, someone's going to know Jesus forever. And maybe someone who already knows Jesus is going to be empowered so they can help other people know Jesus forever. Does that motivate you at all to be obedient? And from that, I can give you one last reason. The first reason is because it's a miracle. The second reason is because it gives us purpose. But the third reason that obedience is amazing is because obedience is the only true path to joy. Obedience is the only true path to joy. You know, even as Christians, we can come across situations in life where we know what the right thing to do is. But we don't want to do it because we're not perfect. But I don't know if you know this, but whether you're an unbeliever now or whether you're a Christian, and remember when you were an unbeliever, deep down in our hearts, we knew that obedience to God was the only path to joy. And that disobedience to God's commandments is not the right way to live. And there's a lot of evidence to prove that. First of all, we all have a conscience. It takes a lot of work to kill this thing God gave you in which you get a real genuine vibe. And I know vibe is kind of a lukewarm word, but it's the only word I can think of. You have a real vibe that something you're doing is wrong and you don't like that. And that you could have done something right, but you didn't, and you don't like that. It takes a lot of work to kill that thing God gave you. So when people sin against their conscience, they take away joy from their life. We also know that there's a connection to committing sin and bringing harm into the world. A lot of people out there who are living for themselves are destroying the lives of people around them. There's a direct correlation to you doing a lot of things for yourself and doing bad things so that you would gain things. That means other people will lose things. God's created an order to this universe, and when you break that order, there are consequences for other people. But the same applies for you. We know that sin brings consequences, and one thing that we all try to do as unbelievers is we try to separate the consequences of sin from sin itself. We try to enjoy all the pleasures of wickedness, and then we don't want anything bad to happen to us, but that is impossible. And then there's another evidence. We know that being obedient is the right way to live because if we were disobedient and we trusted sin and ourselves instead of God, we become addicted to a very evil master. Sin makes you promises it can't keep. One of my pastors one time told me, sin makes you stupid. It's like you're dating a person who keeps telling you it's going to get better, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, but it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And you become more and more foolish for believing that person. That's what it's like to be a sinner without the grace of God, is that your life becomes more and more empty. So that's all evidence that living a disobedient life, a life for sin instead of God, is not the path to joy. But that's just the negative side of the coin. The positive side of the coin is so much better, and it's this: God owns joy. And God is good and gracious and merciful, which means he comes to sinners like us and he tells us a way to live. And if he's a good God who is trustworthy, why should we think that his way of doing things is going to make our life worse? That makes no sense. There's so many Christians out there who think that they can know God and live God, but they don't trust him enough to live his way. And that is completely illogical. If God is good and tells us to live a certain way, why wouldn't that be the best way to live? Why wouldn't that be the best kind of life to live? And if we don't feel that way, why do we think we're right and God is wrong? God wants to bring us into a life of joy. So when he tells you a command, it's not for your worsening. It's not to give you a worse life. It's to give you a better life. It's to give you a life of more joy. And there's evidence for that too. Obedience brings us into these secret plans that only God could offer us. If we did things our way, we'd never find all the goodness and graciousness that only God can offer. But we also know that through God alone, we get a clean conscience. I don't know if you've ever felt in a situation where you did the right thing and everything wrong happened to you, but you had a clean conscience and you knew deep down in your heart, confirmed by God's revealed law, that everything is actually okay. One of the greatest gifts you can have is a clean conscience. Another benefit is that we get to live the way God designed us to live. God made everything in a certain way, and when we do things his way, we work the way we're supposed to work. We become human beings the way God designed us to live. That is the free offer that obedience gives us. Another benefit is we don't fight all the same battles that we used to fight anymore. I don't know if you've ever felt the feeling of conquering a sin, not completely, but something that you felt you could never do, you could suddenly do it. You could suddenly share the gospel without being scared. You could finally stop enjoying this sin, to stop stealing, to stop lusting, to stop gossiping. This thing you thought was impossible to do, but you are making real progress in it. Do you know how good it is to fight sin and come out victorious because of Christ? Even more than that, obedience offers all of the rewards and treasures that God promises in heaven. God's really going to reward us for our obedience, which is crazy because we're sinners. We deserve nothing but hell, and then he gave us heaven. And then he adds to that by saying, I will truly give you rewards in heaven. Again, grace upon grace upon grace. And more than any of those promises, the goodness of obedience is this, that you get to enjoy friendship with God. Everybody knows that the best friendships are friends who they love serving you and being generous to you, and you love serving them and being generous to them. When you live a life in which you are enjoying all the blessings and benefits of friendship with God, and then you want to give back to him in an obedient life, you get to enjoy friendship with God. You get a small taste of what heaven is going to be like when we get to enjoy walking with God and praising God and worshiping him forever. But this is the thing. Again, none of us are going to enjoy perfectly. Or none of us are going to obey perfectly, rather. But if you want joy, you need to have this conviction in your heart. It's all or nothing when it comes to obedience with God. See, unbelievers all over the world are agreeing with parts of God's law. Our culture specifically agrees with all sorts of things the Bible says. Most people think it's the right thing to be kind, to be generous, to be humble in a way. There are lots of things in God's law they agree with, but that's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to say, every single thing God tells me to do, I will work hard to do it. No exceptions. Why? Because God's never wrong. Every single command from God is good and righteous. He owns goodness. He owns righteousness. That means every single way of life that he tells us to live is the path to joy. And if you don't agree with that, then you are choosing joylessness. There's nothing in God's law where he said, oh, I shouldn't have said that, because that's actually going to make their life worse. God never made a mistake when he told you what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We can never know better than God. Pastor Alistair Begg says, obedience is not ritually obeying a few commandments that we find good for our temperaments or convenient to our standard of living. So you don't get to design a way of life that you want to live and then look at God and take some things and leave some things. It is his way or the highway. Why? Because only he offers perfect joy, and you can't match that offer. You can't. You are the standard, or he is the standard. And we're all going to be tested in different moments of our life when one command just seems wrong or it seems too difficult. And you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And you're going to need to depend on him, to trust him, and know that whatever he called you to do is for his glory and your good. But let me give you some verses on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says that even in suffering, the Thessalonians were able to receive the gospel and live by it. How could they believe and do the right thing when they were suffering? Paul says, because they were given the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were given the joy, verse 10, of waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Psalm 16:11 says, God makes known to us the paths of life, and therefore in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Obedience and joy go hand in hand. John 15:11, Jesus tells his disciples, I've told you this. And what he said is that you will love one another and that you will pursue and endure loving one another, even when it's hard. Why? Because my joy may be in you, and then your joy may be complete. Jesus calls them to do the hard things, which are the right things, because in those things there'll be joy. And finally, Jesus prays for this for us. In John 17:13, he says, I'm coming to you that these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So God told us how to live so we would have joy. And that was so important, that you would have everything working for you, not just a transformed heart, not just the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, but Jesus himself praying for you. So that gives me one last question about obedience to ask you. Do you believe God? Can you read scripture? And is it just a lot of rules that you think make no difference to your life? Is it just some tool that a whole bunch of people back in the day wanted to use to control a lot of people? And those rules somehow make certain people stay in control and people like you being controlled. Is that all the Bible is to you? That's what the world says. Or is the Bible God telling you something that you could only get if God intervened in your life and said, these rules aren't just rules? It's God demonstrating that he did everything you need to live with him, and that you get to enjoy that life now. That you don't just have to stick it out and have a rough life now so you can have a better life then. That you could have a better life now and then an eternally perfect life then. Is that the way you view obedience? If it's not, then you need to pray that God would show enough of his character that you would trust him. A famous dead guy named Horatio Bonar, he wrote this about holiness, which is just the same as obedience. It's living a pure and obedient life. He says, the way of peace and the way of holiness lie side by side, or rather they are one. The spirit of peace is the spirit of holiness. The God of peace is the God of holiness. If at any time these paths seem to go asunder, which means if we think these are different paths, there's one path to peace and then there's another path to holiness, then there must be something wrong. Wrong in the teaching that makes them seem to part company, or wrong in the state of man in whose life they have done so. Do you think that the path to obedience is the path to peace, joy, contentment, purpose, life being life? And finally, one more quote from you, from a, a gentleman who wrote a book on being a missionary. So it fits perfectly with Paul's vision here. If you were to think to yourself, what's one thing I need to know about obedience so that I could explain how good obedience is to unbelievers, people who don't yet know or understand God or his gospel? Well, this guy says this. Obedience happens when people are deeply convinced that God will be with them in their obedience and that Jesus' way is fundamentally good for them. Do you think that Jesus' way is good for you? Because it's supposed to. Someone asked me the other day if there's one thing that I wish you guys could remember in the time I've had with you. And this is the one thing I'd want you to know more than anything else. It's so good to be a Christian. And obedience is a part of that. It's so good to be a Christian because the gospel is the greatest news in the whole world, and there's nothing better than it. But it's also so good to be a Christian because you cannot believe how much joy and fulfillment and contentment there is to know that the way you are living in the gospel and then by the gospel is from God, and that he's not going to make you live that life without his help. That he's going to give you help to do it, and then he's going to give you benefits and glory we don't deserve as we're working to glorify him. Is obedience a good thing to you or a bad thing to you? Because God wants it to be a good thing to you. If you don't feel that way, there's time. But you need to go to God to do that. So let's do that together. Father, you know my heart, and you know that when I was these kids' age, I did not want anyone to tell me what to do. I didn't want anyone to tell me how I could live my life. Father, we are all in that position. We either were or we are now. We've all been in a situation where it seemed like you were just a divine taskmaster who we could not see and could not hear, and therefore we did not know or believe you existed. And we just got all these random rules to make life have some kind of meaning. And Father, we just pray that if that's our attitude now, that you would just remove that kind of dullness from our hearts and from our eyes, that we would see your glory, that we would see how good it is to receive your gospel and live by it, and how good it is to know what life is really all about. Father, we're not perfect. We can't become perfect until you return and you glorify us. But we want to be so joyful about living for you. We want you to give us a holy discontentment with the way we're living lives now, that we would want to excel still more, and that we know we're not doing it to earn salvation from you. We're not doing it to earn favor with you. We want to know that in the gospel, if we disobey you, we go to sleep and we wake up and you are 100% pleased with us because of Christ. And yet we want that gospel to be so good to us, so rich to us, so wonderful to us, that holiness would be a priority in our lives. And help us see why. Because it's crazy and supernatural that we could possibly believe. And because we know that it not only gives us meaning and purpose, but it gives us joy. You are pointing us in all the right directions, so help us to have hearts that want to go down your paths. And we thank you because we know that you can do this in our hearts. So we praise you for doing this. We pray you in this in your name. Amen.